Tonight we come again to the conclusion of this word in search of a standard. And tonight our topic is, how then shall we live? I borrow that from a book by Francis Schaeffer. We've already asked the question in these preceding weeks, is there anything such as truth? The first night we began to hone in on this whole issue, whatever happened to truth? In the second part of the series, we talked about whatever happened to the family. Does God have a blueprint for what the family is supposed to be like and work like in our society? And then a Christian response to the issue of homosexuality, and then last week, the heartbeat of abortion. As we've heard God clearly speak in these issues, it brings us tonight, it begs of us tonight, this question. So what difference does that truth, does that standard that God has given us, what difference does that make in your life or in my life? To ask it in a different way, how is God using you to communicate the standard of truth and the reality of His grace as these issues come to bear in our world? See, tonight I think maybe the strongest question that we could ask together is this question. And it is the question, what is worse? To believe what is wrong or to be ignorant? Or to know what is right and to do nothing about it? Which is wrong, to be in error and to live in error, or to not really know what is true, or to come to the full realization and heart and mind of God's truth, but then never do anything about it? And all through these weeks we've been challenged with this little phrase. What is the phrase? That we want to do two things as it relates to these issues. We want to hold on while we reach out. We want to hold on to the standard of truth. We want to hold on to what God has laid down as an immovable standard of righteousness. But at the same time that we hold on to the standard of truth, we want to reach out to those around us in this world and extend grace to them, and extend truth to them, extend the touch of Jesus to their lives. And the world wants to push us into one of the two corners, either get in your little castle of truth and stay in there, or come out here where we are and adopt and accept everything that we adopt and accept. And we say, no, our Lord and Savior didn't do that. And we won't do it either. We will model what He gave us to be modeled, and that is to hold on to a thing called truth and to say, yes, there is a standard. And all the while to be actively reaching out with grace and with hope to those around us. Applied truth and applied grace. It's not just knowledge in the head that I know there is truth, or knowledge in the heart that I know there is a thing called grace, but it is the challenge tonight to apply that truth and to apply that grace into the world. To apply truth means for you and me that we would go out of this place and we would champion the standard. We would uphold the standard in every way, shape, and form that we can. That we would be striving for that standard for our lives and for our families and for those that we know and love. That we would have a goal to shoot for, and that we would encourage other people toward that standard. Not just any standard, but God's standard for life. And if I ask you tonight this question, why should you uphold the standard? Why should you strive for the standard, and why should you encourage others to that standard? How would you reply? I think it's a fair question. Why should we uphold the standard, strive for the standard, and encourage other people? What would be your response to that question? Would it be a simple response of, well, because God said it, or because God said so? Would it be a simple response like, well, the reason that we should uphold the standard is because, you know, that's the right thing, and that's what's right to do, and that's what we ought to do. That's what we ought to do. Or are you convinced that God in His heart has your best interest and my best interest in mind? And He desires for us to live life to the fullest. And the only reason, men and women, that I'm asking you to uphold His standard and to strive for His standard and to encourage other people to His standard. The only reason I'm asking you to do that is because it leads to life. It leads to life. Jesus said the thief is alive in this world. He is loose on this earth. And he is here to steal. He is here to kill. And he is here to destroy. But Jesus said, check me out. I am here that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. I'm not giving you laws to limit your life. I'm giving you pathways to liberation and to experiencing the fullness of life. And when someone walks up to you and says, why should we uphold the standard? What difference does it make? Why should I strive for that? And why should I be about encouraging other people? Because it leads to life. Even in the Old Testament book of Leviticus we looked at a few weeks ago, in chapter 18, verse 5, he said, in these things I say to you that you may live. God knows what life is about. And He knows what abundant life is all about. And He knows how to make it happen. Applied truth and applied grace. See, we've got to balance that, though. I don't ever want to let go of my mission of upholding the standard, but I've also got to recognize that we live in a world that's full of frail and sinful humanity. I.e., we're going to fail. And that's the reality, men and women, that when we uphold this standard and strive for it, that many times we're going to fall short of that standard. And whenever in any realm that you set a standard, that you're always going to acknowledge that somebody's going to come in short of that standard. And what the world wants to do is we don't want to offend anybody who didn't hit the standard. And so we talk about the family, but we have a single mom over here who's been hit with divorce and she's in a tough situation, and she's trying to raise these children the best that she knows how, and she's trying to make a living, and she's trying to hold it all together, and we don't want to make her feel bad, and we don't want to put her down, and so let's just erase God's blueprint for family because we don't want anybody to be offended. That's the way the world wants to go. But as believers, we can do both. And to that single mother, we can apply grace and say, yeah, there is a standard, make no mistake about it. But in this world, we're all frail. And we all make mistakes. And when we do, and we fall short of that standard, we want to be able to extend the grace of Christ and the hope of Christ. And push on again for the standard again in our lives. To push again for God's very best in all that we do. To apply truth and apply grace. There'll be four statements we'll look at tonight. And the first one is this, and each one of them has a challenge from God's Word. I think that it would be encouraging for you to write them down, to take them home, to chew on them a little bit, to ask God to implement them in your life. And the first statement is this: to apply truth and apply grace, we must become an informed, reasonable, and tempered voice in this world. We must become, let me shift gears a little bit and bring it to your seat tonight, you must become, and I must become, an informed, reasonable, and tempered voice in this world. You see, the issues are swirling around us. And I want to challenge you with this tonight because you are an adult. Your life as an adult has begun. And the patterns that you are developing as an adult right now in these years of college life, by and large, are the patterns that you're going to live by as you move out of college. There isn't a magical switch that comes on when you graduate from college or leave your graduate work, and then all of a sudden you become a responsible member of society. Typically, people who are not responsible, informed voices in their college years never are. And they just blend out into the mass of life, bumping along through life, doing their thing, but they never make a difference and they never make an impact in this world. Matthew 10, verse 16, if you would look at that verse with me, Jesus gave a great challenge to His disciples. As He's sending them out, even in the very beginning of the ministry, He recognizes a principle that applies to us tonight, living in 1994, in search of a standard in this world. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now that's a very apt description of what we're about as we look at these issues and you look at some of the ramifications of them. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd, or your translation may read, be wise as serpents, and be innocent as doves. Jesus recognized the value in sending us out as sheep into the midst of wolves, as those who are holding a standard in the midst of a world that has gone wrong, that we both are wise as serpents, that our minds are informed, reasonably prepared to give an answer to any question that should arise in our lives. And that we're innocent as doves. To be wise as serpents and innocent as doves has these two applications for our lives tonight. And the first application is this, that we be completely renewed by the Word of God. That we be completely renewed by the Word of God. To be wise as a serpent, wisdom doesn't begin with watching CNN all day, or reading four newspapers, or reading the latest journals, or watching the latest television program, or gathering all this information, although that is not a bad idea. Wisdom begins with the Word of God. And do you know it should challenge us tonight that if I raise an issue for you, most of us in this room couldn't list two or three key passages of God's Word that lay out for us the principles upon which we have made our decision on that issue. And to move out into this world with an informed, reasonable, and tempered voice means that we have to have minds that are renewed by the Word of God. And the challenge for us tonight is clear. It is to say, if I'm going to live in a world and hold on to a standard, and if I'm going to reach out to this world, I've got to know what God says. I can't just go my whole life saying, well, I think this is what I believe, and I'm sure the Bible backs me up, but I really couldn't give you any specifics. Well, my pastor's always said this, or Louis said it, or, you know, most Christians believe it, so I'm fairly sure that's what I believe, and don't press me on it biblically, because I really am not sure I know right where the passages are that undergird it. I'm telling you, that won't work in this world. That won't work in an aggressive, antagonistic debate, where people don't believe what you believe, and people don't value what you value, and people don't care about what your pastor said, and they don't care, for that matter, about anything. And so where are you going to go when the winds like that blow if you're not grounded on some truth? And it's truth that as an adult with an intellect, you have looked at, prayed over, studied, read, and come to a conclusion on. And so you rest not on their opinion or what they said, but you rest on what you have heard God's Word to speak to your life. That's all I can ask of you. As that you come to a reasoned voice that is influenced by the renewing of the mind. See, we live in a what do you have to say world. That's the kind of world we live in. That's the value of our world. What do you think? Well, what do you think? I picked up the USA Today today. It just today's. I didn't plan it. It's not some sort of a gimmick. It's just today's. Monday, April 25th. And in the life section, if you haven't read it today and you're wondering what's on television tomorrow, I'll just give you a little save you 50 cents here. But it has Tuesday's highlights always for the talk shows. You ever check this out on the back? So if you're wondering what's going to happen, they're always listed a day ahead of time in the USA Today life section. And tomorrow, in case you're wondering about any of the specific topics mentioned, you can tune in at the preferred time because all sorts of things will be shared. On Phil Donahue tomorrow, well, some of you actually may want to tune into this. The issue is men who fear marriage. That's the issue on Phil Donahue tomorrow. Some of you ladies will want to tape that and pass it unknowingly to a friend. Oprah Winfrey talks about husbands in the delivery room. Jenny Jones helps us out with spying on cheating spouses tomorrow. Ricky Lake talks with proud prostitutes. Rolanda talks about love triangles tomorrow. This is just Monday's issue. I didn't pick one out, just picked today's. Rolanda. Has anybody seen Rolanda? I'm not real familiar with Rolanda, but she'll be with love triangles tomorrow. Bertice Berry, teenage expectant parents. Well, getting down to our whatever happened in the family issue. Maybe they'll have some truth and a great standard for our world tomorrow. Talking about teenage expectant parents. Mari Povich, and a lot of you have already seen this edition, is Breaking Engagements. Lisa will talk with Lisa tomorrow. Now, these issues aren't really relevant to our world. We've been talking about Lisa tomorrow, and you know Lisa, she'll be on NBC. Unmarried mothers by choice. And Sally Jesse Raphael will have outrageous favors, and Montel will have the topic of racism tomorrow. It's a long list. It goes on all day long. Do you know why? Because we live in a what-do-you-have-to-say world. Our value is, well, this is what I think, what do you think? This is what they said, what do you say? This is what these people think, what do you think? And we've got to move out of a what-do-you-have-to-say world to a I've-heard-what-God-said world. And if you're going to live effectively in a what-do-you-have-to-say world, you better know what God's Word is about. And you better have come to a renewing of the mind by the sharp sword of the Word of God. And it pains me to say that though we've grown up our lives in spiritual environments, most of us, for whatever reason, we don't know His Word. The second prong of this being wise as serpents and innocent as doves is not only to have a mind renewed by the Word of God, but a mind that is informed by contemporary events. A mind that is informed by what's happening in the world that we live in. A mind that is informed by the issues that are pressing in the day. Now I know that you'd say, well, I'm a college student and the pressing issue of the day is whether or not I'm going to pass economics. The pressing issue of the day is what happened to that project. I know I started working on it, and I know I have an outline somewhere. I just can't find it. The pressing issue of the day is formulating the condolence speech that you're going to share with your parents in just a few weeks. The pressing issues of the day are all kinds of different things, but you must move even now at 18 or 21. Into an arena where you inform your mind. And to inform your mind means that you've got to build into your life the opportunity to be aware of what you need to know so that you can effectively influence your world. We talked a few weeks ago about the issue of homosexuality. One of the key issues in that debate is whether or not companies and cities and corporations and the government are going to recognize same-sex relationships and same-sex unions so that same-sex partners can receive benefits just like any other people would in a regular marriage. Today in the City Council of Dallas, Texas, many of your home, in the City Council today in Dallas, Texas, only 90 miles from here, the topic of discussion was whether Dallas City was going to recognize same-sex partners with health benefits from the city. Today was that issue. Now the tide is not turned. The voice in the City Council of Dallas today is, we don't want to hear the homosexual agenda. It's been pushed into schools. It's been pushed in the federal government. It's been pushed at every level. We don't want to hear it. But that's just the first step of those who have a radical agenda. And it will come back to the Dallas City Council again and again and again and again. Some of you live there, it's your home, probably go and make it your place of business. I wonder, do you know? Are you informed? Do you have sources that inform you? And what I'm not going to do tonight is suggest that you subscribe to this or get a hold of this newsletter or watch this particular thing, because that sounds like I'm pushing a slant or pushing a particular issue. But I want to tell you, there are plenty of sources for you as a college student to hear, not what the New York Times or USA Today or what a particular slant on the news has to say, but what reasonable people say about issues that affect your life and my life and how you can get involved. I challenge you to find a way to become an informed person by contemporary events and to be a person whose mind is renewed by the truth of God's Word. And when you combine these two things, you have a tempered voice in the debate. Now see, a lot of people are going to lose their temper in the debate. That's not helpful. What we want is a tempered voice. Do you know what it means to temper something? That's the way you measure the hardness of a steel. It's the degree that it's been tempered. It's been honed and refined. And God's looking for a student who will enter into this world with an informed, reasonable, tempered voice that speaks for truth and knows His standard. The second principle we'll lay out is this, that we must display compassion while we communicate truth. Displaying compassion while we communicate truth. And the text that we'll look at is found in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read together there in verse 15. Ephesians 4:15, the challenge there is for those of us who are maturing in Christ, and maybe that's what tonight is about. It's about taking a step beyond I've heard and received, and now I want to grow in and mature and do. But to do that requires that we display compassion while we communicate truth, or maybe I like it, while we cling to truth. Ephesians 4:15, let's begin reading, if you will, with me in verse 14. It says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Now just think about that verse. I mean, that's exactly the picture of so many Christians in the world. We're just tossed about by all sorts of opinion. Whoever speaks the loudest and has the most people on their side. But he says, that's not what's going to happen. And here's why, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him. That's Lord Jesus, who is the head, even Christ. And the key challenge for me, and the key challenge for you, and you can watch all these different kind of debates rage, and the person you hone in on is the person who speaks the truth in love. Don't you just say that with me? Who speaks the truth in love. Say it again with me. Who speaks the truth in love. And if you fall, men and women, on either end or either extreme of that spectrum, you're in a dangerous position. If you fall as someone over here who speaks the truth, and boy, do you ever speak the truth. Any opportunity, man, you're speaking the truth. Anytime there's a chance, you're up on your soapbox and you're speaking the truth and you're letting everybody know and your voice is louder than their voice and your facts are bigger than their facts and your jokes are worse than your jokes and you're cutting them down more than they're cutting you down and you're laying it on them more than they're laying it on you, and people, they lose that. But see, if you make the other mistake and you get over here in love and you're just so, oh, so much I love everybody and I just love you and I love you and that's right, yeah, and I love you and oh, I just want to love you. That's what it's all, you know, it's all about love. Everything's about love. Just let's just try to love each other and just live together and let's all get along and let's all just put our arms around each other and everybody come around and let's put our arms around each other. They don't ever do that on Crossfire, if you ever watch that show. They never get to the end. They never come to the end and just all put their arms around each other. Let's just all hug and hold hands. You see, it doesn't really work to get on either extreme here. I think God's heart lies right in the middle where the two are blended together, where we speak truth out of a renewed mind and an informed mind, but we speak it with love. We speak it in a way that voices that we care about people, not just about issues. And we speak it with hands that are dirty from touching the lives of those who are broken. Last week in our talk, we mentioned Mother Teresa's speech at the National Prayer Breakfast in February on abortion. A speech that was so well received by almost all the people there. As she spoke with such passion. And who better to speak with such passion than a woman from an overpopulated country that is drowning in poverty, but a woman whose hands are dirty and who has said, I'll take your unwanted children. I'll take your unwanted pregnancies. I'll take all the babies that you don't feel prepared to bring into the world. I'll take them. And so when she speaks the truth, and so slices a very clear standard, she does it tempered by a heart that just oozes love. And God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, gave us this beautiful picture. And says, I want you to extend compassion while you communicate the truth. Speak the truth. Do speak the truth. But speak it in love. Speak it in love. Third principle. To understand that love and truth are action words. And this gets us down to the heart of our time tonight. To apply truth and to apply grace in this world is to understand, as you sit in this room tonight, that love and truth are action words. Passage that we'll see is found in Romans, if you'll turn back a few pages to chapter 12, and we'll read verse 9 together. Romans 12, reading in verse 9. It helps us understand tonight that love and truth are action words. They're not ideas to be written down in notebooks and positions to be tucked into our heart. But love and truth are words that demand action, that call us to the forefront of the issue. Romans 12 verse 9 says this. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Let love be without hypocrisy. We're going to speak the truth in love. That's marvelous. But let the love that we speak the truth with be a pure and a true love that is without any hypocrisy, all the while we're hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. I think as we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, we see that love and truth are action words. And Jesus couldn't simply say, oh, I love you. Isn't that a nice thought? But for Him to say, I love you, meant that He was nailed to a Roman cross as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. He could never mask or minimize the consequences and the nature of sin. And for Him to speak a word and say, I am the truth, caused Him to be arrested, falsely accused, and to come to His very last conversation where He could have possibly defended Himself. And He said to Pilate, you speak rightly, so I am a king. And everyone on the side of what? Truth listens to me. And for truth, Jesus Christ gave His life, and we can do no less than that. Love and truth, they sound so good, but do you understand they're action words, men and women? And they require a response from you. Last week we talked about the issue of abortion. I'm not asking anybody, we're not taking a poll or taking names. We don't have any surveillance cameras in the building. If you have a different opinion, that's okay. But I just wondered curiously, if you were here, if you weren't, maybe you cannot participate. But if you were here and you heard the talk, and maybe you don't want to sign on and say, Louie, every one of your thoughts is my thought, and all of your insight is my insight. But by and large, for the most part, on the whole, you sign on with the talk last week and hear God's position on the precious value of human life in this issue of abortion. Can I just see your hand? You sign on with the truth we shared last week. Not trying to embarrass anybody. I just want to see your hand. Because that's sort of what I felt like. Thank you. And as I left last week, I want to tell you the Spirit of God so spoke to me and sent a laser beam of conviction into my heart. And it was the laser beam of conviction that said, okay, so you agree that all life is created by me. Every life in the womb of the mother is the workmanship of God. And as we saw in His Word, it is a life that already has a place in His plan. He said, Louis, I hear that resounding in your heart, so I must ask you this question. What then have you done to influence this issue in your campus, in your city, and in this world? And I ask you again tonight, what is worse, to believe what is untrue or to fully believe what is right and to do nothing? So God challenged me with these responses for me to begin to evaluate and apply into my life. They fit into our topic of family, into our topic of homosexuality. They fit down this topic of abortion. I'll give them to you. If you raise your hand, you say, "Oh, I agree. I'm on board. I hear the voice of God. I know there's a standard. I'm there." Then there should at least be these five responses visible in your life. At least these five. Maybe there's six, or maybe there are 500, but there should at least be these five in my life and in your life. And by the grace of God, I will come back to you in the fall and I will say, "Where are you? How then have you chosen to live?" We've talked about plumb lines over and over this series. We've talked about truth. We've talked about a standard. And I say this again tonight just as a way of showing you that if there is a standard, if there is a guideline, if there is a plumb line, if there is something that God, the Creator of all life, infinite wisdom, has said, this is a truth that brings life, then how have we chosen to respond? And by the grace of God, I'll bring this plumb line back to you in the fall, back before all of us, that we can evaluate how we've chosen to live in response to what God has said. Five things. Number one, I'll go through them kind of quickly. Arrive at an informed position. You say, "I'm not sure. You know, you threw out a lot of things last week and there's some things I haven't thought about. I want to look at the issue. I want to read a little bit more." Well, then what's stopping you from reading more and looking at the issue? I want to dig into the passage that we looked at. I want to look at other passages in Scripture. I want to search the whole Word of God. Nobody's stopping you from coming to an informed position. Not my position, not the right position or the left position, but your position. You say, "I've looked at the Word, I've listened, I've read, I've observed, and here's where I stand and why I stand there." Until you come to an informed position, you won't move at all with truth and grace to affect the issue. And in a position, I say again, not primarily informed by information, but a position primarily informed by the voice of God and the heart of God. Secondly, that you examine your own life. Now, when you come to your informed position, whatever that is, that you examine your life and see how it matches that position. Now you say, "Oh, but Louis, that's easy for me to do. Let me just do it for you right now. I haven't had an abortion. Aren't I wonderful? Boy, this is an easy one for me. Because see, God spoke and He laid out a truth, and I haven't had an abortion, so check off number two, I'm doing pretty good." And there are men and women sitting in this room tonight, and in your relationships, pardon me for saying it, you are sexually active in this very night. Some of you have not come to conclusions about the Lordship of Christ in those areas of your life, and you, though you view God's position so clearly, tempt yourselves and run the risk of being those very ones who bring a life to be outside of the bounds of what God has given us. And so what you want to do is come to an informed position, but then you want to examine your life. Not say, "Well, they had an abortion," or "I heard they had an abortion," or "It's a big problem over here." But we don't want to take the speck out of somebody else's eye before we want to look and make sure there's not a log in our own eye and say, "You know, abortion is a serious issue." And one of the ways that I'm responding to that personally is by my own commitment to the Lordship of Christ and my personal purity. It's to look where I am and to live out what the renewed mind says is true in my life. The third response you'll want to have is to begin to impact the public debate. To impact the public debate. I want to tell you, I think that it's imperative for us to know that nobody can voice our voice. Nobody can make our voice heard. Nobody can let our voice be known. No one can add our particular voice to the debate. A voice that goes to God in prayer consistently. A voice that cries out to those who lead our nation. And a voice to those that we live around that says, "Here's truth, here's truth, here's truth." And we continually voice that. And maybe you say, I don't want to join this particular ministry and go down and picket this particular abortion clinic, or I don't want to get involved with these particular people because I'm not sure I agree with all the methods that they've used, and I don't want to be identified as one of those people over there, and I don't want to be identified. Well, then, where do you want to be identified? Do you want to be identified as somebody who does nothing? Of course not. That's not where I want to be either. And so we've got to quit letting somebody else determine what our voice is going to be, and under God determine what He wants our voice to be, and ask a simple question to God. I think He's big enough to handle it. I think He can take care of it. But to say to God, how do You want me to affect the public debate? God, do You want me to write my congressman? Boy, what a strange sounding idea that is. God, do You want me to call the White House? Do You want me to call my congressman? Do You want me to write my civic leaders in this own city? Do You want me to make my views known in this particular way or that particular way? Do You want me to go bodily and show up somewhere and be counted for those who value life? God, what do You want me to do? Because that's what I want to do. I don't want to sit in stained glass buildings and say, oh, amen, 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 amen. But having come to a conclusion about my position and examined my own life, I want to influence the public debate. Only one voice, but I want to make my voice heard. Do you know there are enough people, listen to me, in this building tonight, in this room tonight, there are enough people to make a difference. Whatever size difference, I can't measure for you, but there are enough people sitting in this room right now to make a difference in our campus and in this city and in this nation, sitting in this room right now. Oh, yes, there are. But only if we choose. Only if we choose to apply truth and apply grace. Quickly, fourth is aiding those who choose truth. Arrive at a position, examine my life, impact the public debate, and I want to be in a position of aiding those who choose truth. God's Spirit so convicted me, He said, you know, if everybody in Waco did what you say, if everybody in Waco found the plumb line as it relates to abortion, there's going to be a lot of adoption and a lot of pregnancies happening all over this city, and there's going to be people who are needed to help out with those kinds of things. You just can't say, I want everybody to live by the standard and go away and don't bother me while you do it. And so we've got to make our lives available. I don't know what that means. I'm not giving you a here, go do this or call this number or call this place. It just means you ask God and open your mind, where can I help? Those who've chosen truth. That means they may need a place to live, or they may need encouragement, or they may need comfort, or they may need who knows what they need. Can I help? And lastly, that you touch with grace those who fail. That you find a way and a place that you can be a part of touching the lives of those who don't choose truth and who fail. At least those five things. In one area of those five things, you should be making some progress. And I should be making some progress tonight. And lastly, we'll close the fourth principle. Is to understand that our ultimate responsibility is to God. We want to become an informed, reasonable, tempered voice. We want to extend compassion while we communicate truth. We want to understand very clearly in our lives. We want to be assured of the fact that it means action for us to hold on to love and truth. But lastly, we want to understand that our ultimate responsibility is to God. I close with this passage over in Acts, a few pages away from where you are in chapter 4. The last picture I give you tonight is of two of our early brothers in Christ who have been instructed clearly by the authorities to stop spreading the gospel, stop preaching the gospel, stop proclaiming the news of Christ. They couldn't. They were brought in and instructed to be silent. They couldn't be silent. They were threatened with punishment. They couldn't be silent. And finally, Peter and John, after being told by the authorities what they ought to do and how they should do and how they should respond and what behavior was appropriate for them, they came down in verse 18. It says, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. Key verse 20, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. They understood, Peter and John, that ultimately their responsibility was to God. They wanted to have a tempered voice. They wanted to speak the truth in love. They wanted to act in ways that were ways that would be as non-threatening as possible. But they also understood that ultimately their responsibility for truth was to God alone. And I just offer this to you tonight as a word of forethinking. For those of you who are 19 or 20 or 21 years of age, that if Jesus tarries and you live a long life, sooner or later, it is going to cost you to hold on to the standard in this world. And ultimately, our responsibility may cross over what this world requires us to do and to be. It might do that. And I wonder if you'd ask God to begin in the years while we have such an incredible freedom to influence the debate in so many ways, to prepare your heart for a moment that maybe we won't have that kind of an opportunity to influence the debate. And maybe you and I'll have the opportunity to do the same thing our Lord and Savior did, and that's to be arrested for what is true. You know, I don't like the sound of that. You don't either. Nobody likes the pictures on television of people standing for truth who are handcuffed and taken to prison. But I'll tell you this, Martin Luther King, who is revered and seen by many, many people in our society as a modern cultural hero. Martin Luther King was arrested more than 30 times in his life and put in prison. And you know, if I say that to you today, it doesn't faze you in the least. You don't go, oh man, Martin Luther King was a criminal. Hard man, he had a record. He'd been put in jail. Wow, that's awful. Because you understand that the things he was put in prison for were right. When he said that all of us are created equal by God and had the same equal rights in the sight of God, he was right. So nobody freaks out that he was put in jail 30 times because he was put in jail for what was right. And I hope none of us ever are put in jail. That's my prayer. And maybe if we'd pray more and start influencing the debate while we have an opportunity and making our voice count while we can and speaking the truth in love, maybe that day won't come for us and for our children. If we sit on our hands like we do now and do nothing, then I'm sure it will come for us. Or for our children. My only challenge is if we ever have to go to prison, let it be for what is right, for what is true. Do you believe anything so strongly that you understand that ultimately, your reputation aside, what other people think aside, ultimately your responsibility is to God and to Him alone? No, that's a radical shift of thinking, isn't it, tonight? Because you can land wherever you want on the issue tonight, but I would rather be wrong than deeply in my heart believe what is right and do nothing. And by the grace of God, that's the way I want to move with my life. How then shall we live?